Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. Good morning, good morning. This morning, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. Which one do you want to hear first? Your good news first or bad news first? I'm intrigued. What kind of people are you? Good news or bad news people first? I'm hearing some bad news on this side. Good news or bad news first? Well, the right answer is bad news always first, isn't it? You always hear the bad news, then fix it with the good news. But as many of you know by now, I teach maths for a living, but this week I'm on holiday. So the bad news is no maths for me this morning, no numbers. You know, very disappointing. No maths. Today you're going to get me in the holiday mode, and what I like to do in my spare time, I like to do a lot of learning, like listening, sometimes even reading, sometimes read books. It's very exciting. But so today, instead of numbers, we might do some theology and typology and some symbolism. We're going to do that instead. So that's the good news. That's the good news. But anyway... We've just started a new series last week called And So It Begins. And the purpose of that is looking at the effects of the death and resurrection of Jesus and how that's shown in some of his interactions with various people after he rose from the dead. So we're looking at the effects of the death and resurrection of Jesus and how this exemplified, how this shown in his interactions. And the story or the passage that we're looking at today is what happened on the evening of the resurrection day as Jesus appeared to his disciples. That's recorded in John chapter 20. We'll read that in a moment. But I want you to think about this question first. This is what we'll try to answer today. The question that I have for you this morning is this. What was different about the disciples before and after the resurrection? What was different about the disciples before and after the resurrection? Now imagine you met the disciples on the resurrection day and you met them week prior to that. What difference would you notice about them? Now, apart from the joy, obviously, of seeing the risen Christ, would there be anything different about them? Now, I don't want any answers. I want you to just think about it, because that's what we want to think through. Different. What was different? What difference did the resurrection made in the disciples' lives? So let's look at the passage, but again, just think about this question, because that's our focus this morning. So that passage is from John 20, as I mentioned, just few verses, 19 to 23. So John 20, 19 to 23. It says, when it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So, quite a few interesting things in this passage. But as I said, our focus is going to be on what the effects of the death and resurrection were on the disciples. Now, I think the biggest effect that we see in this passage is the fact that the disciples were now able to receive the Holy Spirit. Because how is that possible? How is it possible that the divine presence of the Holy Creator God was now able to dwell in the disciples? If you've read a little bit of the Old Testament, you know that to be in God's presence is not exactly an easy thing. To be in God's presence is something very special. It doesn't just happen. In fact, when God decided to dwell in the midst of the Israelites, he literally gave them hundreds of laws so that they would not defile the sacred space. And even then, it was only the high priest, just once a year, that was able to actually enter into God's presence after performing various sacrifices. So how can the disciples now be able to receive the Holy Spirit, God's presence, into their lives? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, of course, the famous scene of the curtain of the temple being torn in two. And that's clearly showing us that the blood of Christ has cleansed us so that we can now enter into God's presence. Just like the high priest, after being cleansed, could enter into God's presence. That's amazing. But in this passage, we see something maybe even more amazing. Not only can we now enter into God's presence, now God's presence is able to enter into us. How is that possible? Again, not only have we been cleansed so we can enter into God's presence, something has changed about the disciples so that God's very presence, his glory, can now rest inside of them. What has changed in these disciples' lives so that this could happen? Again, how is that possible? That's what we are exploring this morning. Now, I promised you a little bit of symbolism this morning, so let's get into that a little bit. A few verses before our passage in John 20, verse 15, what John tells us is that when Mary Magdalene was there in the morning by the empty tomb, that she saw the risen Christ, but she thought that he was the gardener. And John is absolutely excellent writer. He wrote his gospel incredibly well. There's just great attention to detail. And the way he wrote his gospel is not just to tell us what happened. He's trying to also tell us the meaning of those events. Why did certain things happen? What does it mean that certain things happen? And he uses a lot of this symbolism here. So when he records this fact about Jesus being as a gardener, that should make us think. Gardener, garden, any nice gardens in the Bible? Oh, Garden of Eden, that was a nice garden. John is trying to connect us with certain themes here. He does that all throughout the book. He uses so many different themes, these symbols that should draw our attention to certain themes. So we've got this Garden of Eden. Should make us think about the creation. That's what John's trying to help us understand. What's happening with the resurrection, this is about creation. This is about new creation, in fact. And again, so the way symbolism works is that certain words or expressions should remind us of some of these themes elsewhere in the Bible. And you can think the good example is the way John starts his gospel. In John 1:1, he writes that in the beginning was the Word. And they should remind us of Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning when God created. And so again, it should tell us that there's this creation narrative that John has in mind when he's writing the gospel. But it's not usually just a single word. It's other things in the passage that should help us notice this theme. For example, again, in John chapter 20, what John records is that this happened on the morning and evening of the first day. Again, that's Genesis 1. That's the creation story. It's the morning and evening of the first day. John's telling us, again, God's creating again. There's a new creation happening in this story. That's not just that Jesus was risen, but there's the meaning of the resurrection here. So then it's no surprise to us when we see John recording that Jesus breathed on his disciples. Again, just like in Genesis when God breathed the breath of life into humanity. This is happening again. There's a new creation in this story. That's the theme that John provides us with for this passage. There's a new creation. And we've got the famous verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And John is highlighting that the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of that new creation. And those who believe in Christ are part of it. That's us. That anyone who's in Christ is now part of that new creation. Again, my question is, how exactly does that work? It's good to ask questions, isn't it? In what sense were the disciples now a new creation? Now, Jesus was clearly a new creation. I mean, he could just appear in a locked room like that. Now, I think I'm a new creation, but I don't think I can just appear in a room, in a locked room like Jesus did. So, in what sense then am I a new creation? And if Jesus was a new creation and he's kind of extending that new creation to us, we are in him, we are also a new creation. So in what sense is that true? Again, I can't do some of the things that Jesus was doing in this passage. So again, that's what we are trying to understand. In what sense, again, what was different about the disciples? They are a new creation, but how? How does that work? And this is where we get into a little bit of theology. Now, theology is just trying to understand the Bible as a whole, just to put the different pieces together. It's just trying to categorize things. Now, it's not always possible to put God and his work into nice little boxes, but it's a good exercise to try anyway. It's helpful to think about how these different things relate to each other. Think about the bigger picture of the Bible and the work of God. So in theology, when we're talking about this saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, we would normally use three different categories. Now, we talk about salvation as being in the past, in the present, and in the future. There's three parts to salvation. Now, the Bible says that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It uses these three different tenses. And in theology, we would normally use these three terms: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Again, justification referring to the have been saved, sanctification being saved, and glorification will be saved. So let's explore that a little bit. Very exciting this morning, isn't it? Can see you love learning. So justification, it's a legal term, just normally meaning when sometimes someone is pronounced not guilty. But when related to salvation, it doesn't just only mean not guilty, also means declared righteous. Again, as the Bible says, in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. There's a part of us that instantly becomes pure and perfectly righteous as the result of the work of Christ. Again, this is the very essence of who we are, our nature, the very center of our being, sometimes referred to as our spirit or our heart. That part becomes completely renewed. That part of us becomes that new creation. We become, again, perfectly righteous. We are the very righteousness of God at the core of our being. Again, our spirit becomes a new creation. And that is why the Holy Spirit can now come and reside in our spirit, in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is able to do that because that part now becomes perfectly new, just perfectly righteous. And this idea of this indwelling Holy Spirit was the main theme on Jesus' mind on the night before crucifixion. And he kept telling his disciple about this new reality that will be coming. In
Just one example here in John chapter 14, verse 17. This is what Jesus tells his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. He tells them, he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now, because of the purifying presence of Jesus with his disciples, they were able to know something of the Holy Spirit externally. But Jesus is saying there's a new reality that is coming after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit will now be able to indwell your very being. He will be able, the very presence of God can now enter into your life as the result of what Jesus was going to accomplish in his death and resurrection. Again, in his death and resurrection, Christ has made us a new creation with him in our spirit. So now we can receive the presence of God. And he says in this passage, it's not possible for the old creation, for the world, as he says, to receive the Spirit. And the old creation is too broken. It cannot be fixed. It needs to be replaced. It needs to be created anew. As we read in the 2 Corinthians passage, the old is gone. All things have now passed away. That all things are now new. We've got a new reality. Again, the old, again, doesn't matter how hard we try, the old creation is unable to receive the Spirit of God. It is only this new reality of the Jesus has brought forth in his resurrection that is now able to allow the Spirit to live in our lives. But in this John 14 passage, Jesus also mentioned a slight issue. He says that we can't quite discern the Holy Spirit with our natural senses. He says you can't actually see the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just appear. You can't quite discern the Holy Spirit with your normal senses here. And so we can't discern him physically. And so when we compare the disciples on the resurrection day and the week prior to that, when we look at them, we might not actually see any difference externally, because this new creation reality happens on the inside. Again, in our spirit, very core of our being, there's a change, but it's not always discernible with just physical senses here. Again, when we first believe in Christ, externally, you might initially not see much of a difference. That even though there's something that's supernatural, again, something life-changing has actually happened on the inside, externally, just with our feelings, we might not see much of a difference. Again, there's a new creation that has happened on the inside of you, but externally, and it cannot always be discerned. And so faith is really important here. Believing in the power of what Jesus has done in us. That's really important here. Again, cannot be discerned always just with our physical senses. Now, this is justification. As we said, this is not the whole story of salvation. There is also sanctification. Now, sanctification is about the transformation of our emotions, desires, thoughts, behaviors. It's sanctification is how the power of Jesus affects our present living conditions. And we see in, for example, in Ephesians, Paul writing, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We now have a new nature, a new creation on the inside of us. That's justification. But now we are to release that to every part of our lives. Every part of our being is to experience that. That's sanctification. I was imagining it a little bit like the Garden of Eden, going back to the creation. Garden of Eden, a beautiful paradise, just absolutely perfect. And humanity was told by God to be fruitful and multiply this paradise to the rest of the earth, to take dominion. And in a sense, again, when we're a new creation, God creates that beautiful paradise, that new creation inside of us, and we still have the same mandate. We are to be fruitful and multiply, to take dominion of every part of our being and release that the righteousness that we have been given by Christ to every thought, to every word of our being. And that's what sanctification is about, is drawing on what God has done in us and making it the present reality, our present experience. For example, when Jesus has appeared to his disciples twice, he's given them his supernatural peace. Does that mean the disciples were always peaceful? No. We know Peter, at least on a few occasions, was still in fear, was still afraid. But they had the peace because Jesus gave it to them. Jesus gives you something, you have that. They had that peace, but in the inner part of their being. And now it's up to us, by God's help, to release that into every part of our being. We've been given God's peace. That's justification. But we are now to release that to our thoughts, to our emotions, so that we actually experience that peace in our living conditions. And again, and this is something that we have to do by faith. We have to, as Paul said, we put on this new nature by faith. Again, we believe what Jesus has done for us. And by faith, we put on that new nature. We release what we've been given from the inside into our emotions and thoughts. But we also have this future hope. That's glorification. That our whole being will one day be fully saved, including our physical body. Be no more pain, no more old age, none of that. One day our body, soul, and spirit will be all made perfect, and we'll be able to enjoy the fullness of God both spiritually and physically. Again, that is our future hope, that we'll be fully saved. There will be fully a new creation, just like the resurrected Jesus. And we can see that Jesus was already perfected. He was in the glorified state, and we'll be just like him. And maybe then we'll be able to appear in locked rooms after that. And that's what we can look forward to one day. Now, I'm actually really bad at telling stories. I never remember any good stories, but I really wanted to give you just some real-life example of this. Again, this is it's good to understand this this teaching here. I want to illustrate, again, some of these truths with some real-life examples. I just could not think about anything. So I asked my wife, Zoe, just for some ideas here. And Zoe said, well, why not talk about pregnancy? So that's what I've got. I'm pregnant. When you first become pregnant, you might not even realize it. There's a new life inside of you, and it's not showing. There might not be any signs at the beginning of this internal reality that's completely life-changing. Okay, and when pregnancy first begins, there's a new life, and you might not even realize it. But then, hopefully, as you take care of that new life, as you nurture it, it starts to grow. And the hope is that we'll become like Emily, that we'll be able to see on the outside what has happened on the inside, isn't it? That this, and then one day, of course, that the full new life will be born. Sorry, that's all I've got for you. That's right. That's my real life example here. But anyway, we have actually answered our main question today, isn't it? What was different about the disciples before and after the resurrection? They became a new creation, but on the inside, so that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, could now live in them. And when Paul is explaining this new creation reality, he has a very interesting, very important takeaway as we think about this new creation. He says this again back in the 2 Corinthians 5, passage. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We shouldn't just view ourselves as the new creation, but also our brothers and sisters in faith. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Again, it's really easy to focus just on the external, just still the unsanctified pride in others, still some of that greed, that anger in others. But by faith, we should see that new reality inside of them, that they are now new creation. And so our mandate is to then help others to see that about themselves as well, to remind them that, in fact, they have this new creation reality inside of them and help to release them into their present living conditions, to transform some of these bad emotions, behaviors, into these sanctified ones. We want to remind, we want to see others like that, remind them of this new reality and help them to become on the outside what's already happened on the inside. Again, when we see our brother or sister anxious, we don't have to condemn them. But no, we can come alongside them and remind them of the peace of Christ living on the inside of them and help to release that into their lives. Again, we shouldn't just see the external, just the flesh. So we should regard others, our brothers and sisters, as the new creations, just as we do. And again, that takes some faith, but faith is important. That's what we are, Christians. We are the people of faith, so faith is important. How we see ourselves and how we see others. And I wanted to look at one more thing this morning. Not morning anymore. It's today. And that is Sunday. Again, this passage was on the very first Sunday. So what is the importance of Sunday? What is the purpose of worshiping on a Sunday? That's a good question. It's good to ask questions, isn't it? Now, many people, unfortunately, confuse Sunday with the Sabbath. But in one sense, they are the complete opposites of each other. Sunday is not the same thing as Sabbath in the Bible. Again, in one sense, they're actually the polar opposites almost. What was Sabbath? Sabbath was the seventh day. It was honoring God's rest and the completion of his creation. That's what the Bible says in the Ten Commandments. Again, that we should honor that completion of God's creation, God's rest. But the resurrection of Christ has changed everything. It's the beginning of a new creation now. Again, John is very careful to record that this has happened on the first day of the week. Again, pointing to the beginning of that new creation. Again, he's reminding us that God is at work again. He's not resting anymore. God is at work again. And just like in Genesis 1-2, the Spirit now, again, in Genesis 1-2, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. He was ready to accomplish God's purposes in the creation. So now the Holy Spirit is ready again in us to accomplish God's new creation in this world. And that's what Sunday should be about. Again, it's reminding us of this new creation reality. Not that God is resting, but the opposite, that God is at work again. God is creating something new again. He's doing a new thing. And we are a part of that by his Spirit. Again, in one sense, we could worship on any day of the week. Again, there's nothing special about Sunday as a day, but it's this symbolism that fills it with meaning, that it is the first day of the week, again, the beginning of the new creation. Again, just as Jesus was resurrected, brought forth that new creation, now that's what we are celebrating and being a part of. And when we gather on a Sunday, again, that's what we're saying. God is working again. He's working in our lives and he's working in this world. That's the purpose of a Sunday. It's not to have a little snooze, to have a little rest. No, it's the opposite. It's to get charged again. It's saying God is at work again. He is doing a new thing. Again, this was the biggest reason why for the first three centuries the church would decide to have the main worship on a Sunday. Yes, changed for various reasons after that. Again, the early church, this is why they decided to worship on a Sunday. Because again, that new creation reality. So again, on a Sunday, it might be a good time just to remind ourselves that God is at work. Again, when you wake up on a Sunday, just remind yourself, God is at work again. This is a new day. This is the beginning again. God is doing something. It's a good time on a Sunday to stir up our faith again. To see more of that new creation in our lives. To see more of God's kingdom in our lives and in our community. Again, this is what we want to do on Sunday. Not to just rest, but to enter again into God's work, into what he is doing now again. So that is Sunday. And I'm going to finish just with one final passage here. And as we're thinking about God being at work, I want to finish by thinking about the ending of the passage in John 20, verses 22-23, where Jesus says again, he breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Again, a lot could be said by this passage. I just want to give you a few thoughts here. I think it's telling us of the importance of our involvement or lack of involvement in other people's lives. Again, the new creation is actually here. We are a part of it. We have been given the Holy Spirit to spread that to other people. And this is a real thing. And the consequences of us doing that or not doing that are life-changing. And when we actually get involved in people's lives, when we release the Spirit of God into other people's lives, these are life-changing consequences, Jesus tells us. Again, we don't just play church, we don't just play Christianity. This new creation is a real reality that we can get other people to be a part of. That's the invitation from Jesus. That's the commission from Jesus that we've been given. Okay, I was just thinking, in the past, when people wanted to meet with God, they had to go to the temple. Now, we are the temple. Again, the presence of God now resides in us. Again, that is the change that we see on the first day of the resurrection. The presence of God is now in us. So we get to now release God's love, God's presence, God's hope, God's peace into people's life, God's healing. Again, by the Spirit that now lives in us. If you can stand with me and pray, I'm going to reflect on this. Jesus, once again, we want to thank you for the work that you have accomplished, the great work you have accomplished on the cross and in your resurrection. And we thank you that this work was for us. This was for our behalf, on our behalf, that we get to experience what you have done for us in our lives. That when you rose from the dead, this is also our reality, that we are now risen with you, our Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that we actually believe this. And we pray that you would increase our faith. You'd help our unbelief, that we would see ourselves truly as the new creation and see others, our brothers and sisters, as the new creation. And we pray that you would help us to release that, release this amazing thing that you've done in our lives into every part of our being. We want our thoughts, our emotions, our words, our behavior to be transformed by the work that you've done in our lives, Jesus. By the Spirit that now lives in us, Lord, we want to take dominion of every part of our being. We want to experience this great, great thing that you have done for us. We want to experience your presence in every part of our being. So we pray, even this week, we want to see a difference in our lives, in our emotions. We want to feel your joy and peace. We want to feel more increase of your love in our lives for those around us. Help us to release that. Help us to be fruitful and multiply this amazing work that you've done in our lives, Jesus. And we're just grateful for the presence of your Spirit in our lives. Spirit that gives us life, that renews us, encourages us. Thank you for your presence in our lives. And we pray that this life-changing presence would spill out from our lives to those around us. That others may also experience the very life that you've put within us. Lord, this week we pray for open doors, the people around us, so we can get involved in their lives, so they may also know the hope of this new creation, the hope of the resurrection that you've given us, Jesus. Praying for open doors this week, that people may experience some of your love and forgiveness and your Spirit in their lives too. Thank you, Jesus, for your work in our lives. Thank you that you are at work. Even now, you're working in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.